the themes are picked up in at the end of the scriptures themselves in Revelations 21 and 22. And in 22, you see the river of life. That original river was in the Garden of Eden. And so in John 4, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, talking about the living water, he's referring to that original, God's presence, the living water. And so this is just a profound, profound book. And if you don't mind studying a little bit, taking some time to study, I would recommend this book. If you want an easier read, there is another book, God Dwells Among Us by G.K. Beale and Mitchell Kim. That's an easier read. And so what's interesting about G.K. Beale is his theology is just solid. And so he has the theology, but we want more than theology. We want the experience. So when this book came out, I did read it and went to the conference in October 17, 18, 2013 at Gordon-Conwell, one of the conferences that really blessed me. It was kind of interesting. The theology is solid, but it's better to have the theology and the experience. It's good to know the theology of God's presence. It's even better to have and experience God's presence. The fact is, every believer has the presence of God as an indwelling, okay, of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In us dwells the very presence of God. And in the end times, when Jesus comes back and restores everything, that presence will pervade the universe. And we read in Revelations 21 about near the end, John says, there is no temple because God and Jesus the Lamb are the temple. Right? So it's just tremendous, this theology of the temple. And if you could understand that, then you will understand basically the main storyline of the Bible from Genesis 1 and 2, even the temptation of Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a temptation to usurp, take the place of Yahweh, the Lord, as the source of order. And so when they sin, it's not so much our genetics got messed up. When Adam and Eve sinned, disorder came in. And disorder is always towards destruction and death. Okay. Confusion. And so it was always God's intention for humanity as image bearers to display God's presence. And so our kids here, they are not only created in God's image. Every human being is created in the image of God, meaning that when creatures, including other human beings, see another human being, they are reminded of the Creator. The Hebrew for image or likeness refers to statues. Just like in the ancient world, they would have statues of kings. And when a subject people would see that king, they're reminded of the actual king in, let's say, Caesar in Rome. And so when we see one another, all of us instinctively should be reminded of the image that we carry, God. So all human beings carry the Lord's image. But not all human beings carry the Lord's presence. Not all human beings are temples of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit in you, working through you, that's on you, that is the source of hope for the world. The message is there, but it's the messengers that carry that message. So when our kids go to school, for their non-Christian friends, that's their interaction. The interaction with the living God is via children who carry the Holy Spirit. And same is true for all of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when I think about that in that kind of light, we are the most interesting people on the earth. Now, I do have some pictures that may compete with us. Mike, if you could show me the first picture, and you tell me who this is. Who is this woman? What's her name? Is she famous? Why? Well, a lot of singers, I mean. Okay. Anything else? Songwriting, singer-songwriter? Like Neil Diamond? Paul Simon? Art Garfunkel? Not like them? Why? She's prettier? Okay. I don't know. I don't think I've ever heard a complete Taylor Swift song from beginning to the end. Even if I were to hear her, I wouldn't know who it is. But someone I heard, she's a good performer too, right? Now, I do follow football. I think she's a girlfriend with Travis Kelce. And anyway, the next person, who is she? Okay, what is she famous? Why? Don't tell me the same reason. Does she write her songs? Not really? Okay. All right. So I don't know any Beyonce songs either. So I'm an equal opportunity discriminate. You know, I just can't get into modern music, which stopped in 1977, you know. August 16th, 1977. You could figure it out. Okay. That's when music stopped. It just stopped, August 16th, 1977. Thank God for Sirius Radio. Okay, the next one. Okay, who is this man? Anyone? Okay, who is he? Soccer. The most popular Korean athlete. He plays for Tottenham Spurs. They won yesterday. I watched every one of his matches. They beat Everton, which is a lousy team. They won 4-0. He scored twice. He's a really nice guy. You know, he makes this camera picture, and all his buddies make little hearts. That must be Son's kind of influence on these soccer players. But he's a really likable guy, and he's a great soccer player. He could kick with his left and right. See his highlights. Sung Hyun-min, Heung-min. If you're bored this week, go on YouTube, put his name, S-O-N, Sun, and see the highlights. But the person I'm really interested in is the next person. Not really. You guys remember the old commercial? Most interesting man? Okay. It's a beer commercial, so that's not really... He's almost like Chuck Norris, you know, like the most interesting man. There's a bunch of jokes about the most interesting man, but we know Chuck Norris is really the interesting, right? When he does push up, he doesn't push himself up. He pushes the earth down. Okay, there's a bunch of other ones. We spent a lot of time in Thailand, you know, memorizing, right, P.I.? Like when he comes into the room, he doesn't turn on the light, he turns the dark off. Chuck Norris counted to infinity twice. Yeah. He punched Cyclops between the eyes. Like Chuck Norris killed two stones with one bird. Okay, now I'm going to stop now. But really, the most interesting person for me these past couple weeks is the last picture. Anyone know who this person is? Born in September 20, 1902, died September 17, 1967. She's a Swiss-born physician, grew up Protestant but became Catholic, but that's not the important part about her life. From the age of 6 till she died, she had amazing encounters with God. But it really ratcheted up when she was 38. And so all her life, she was a practicing family physician. In 1930, she became one of the very first Swiss female physician, woman physician, family medicine. And she worked with the poor, many of them who couldn't pay. And so she just offered her services for free. When she did become Catholic, she found a confessor named Hans Urs von Balthasar, one of the longest names, but he is, I would say, from an assessment at this point, looking back at the 20th century work of theology, I would say he's probably the most important Catholic theologian. Among Protestants, most people would say Karl Barth, but in terms of Catholic theology. And one of the striking features of his theology is the importance of the glory of the Lord. He starts his systematic, not with truth. Plato had a profound impact on how theology is done. His triad is truth, goodness, and beauty. And most theologians begin with truth, talk about truth, then they'll talk about ethics, goodness, and then they end with aesthetics, theological aesthetics. Hans Urs von Balthasar thought, no, the way people encounter God is really not truth. The way people encounter God is his beauty. They encounter Jesus, they encounter the Lord first with his glory. So he flips it. He does beauty or glory, goodness, then truth. Because if you encounter the beauty of the Lord, then you're open to the truth of the Lord. Apologetics, truth won't get you that far. It could get you a little bit, but if you experience the Lord's beauty, then you are much more on your way to encountering the truth. Right? Something has taken your breath away. Something has gotten your attention. Okay? And so it's not uncommon for people to go on a Grand Canyon, Mount Everest, they see something beautiful and they go, oh, there must be a God. Why is that? Because that experience, that transcendent experience, points to the creator behind that. You see the stars in the sky, anything that's physically beautiful in creation, it's natural for human beings to say, there must be a God. Who could have come up with this? But that understanding of the importance of beauty and glory really comes from his friendship with Adrian von Speyer. Okay. I'm going to just quickly mention what she's known for or a characteristic, then we're going to look at the passage for today. One of the more remarkable charism or spiritual gifts she possessed was the ability to enter into the prayer life of somebody. And anybody who's considered a saint. She's not by training a historian. And so Hans Urs von Balthasar would say someone's name, a church father, medieval theologian, saint. He would just say the person and she would go into a time of prayer. And then she would describe in detail that person's manner of life, and the manner of prayer. And she would do the same thing with people of the Bible. And so she wrote a lot of commentaries on the Apostle John and on Elijah. She would read the Bible, and then the Lord would give her the grace to enter into the inner life of a David, of an Elijah, and describe their relationship with God. Along with healing and the prophetic. So there is an important place for the word of God for her. She was, as someone intimate with the Lord, a woman of prayer. Praying all the time, but not necessarily like praying as a formal kind of thing. She would maybe read a novel or take a little nap or whatever. She would just kind of instantly get into prayer and she would pray. And there would be travailing prayer as well, very intense prayer. So word of God is important, prayer is important. And for some of the Catholic mystics, not some, but for many of them, the passion of Jesus is important. And this is really biblically rooted in Paul's confession. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And so for many Catholic mystics, deep Catholic spiritual people, suffering has a place. They don't run away from suffering, but the suffering of Jesus, the passion of Christ is important. Because that passion, that suffering is about the nature of God's love. God so loved the world that he held, that he hosted a big party. No. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. The greatest expression of love is a love of pain and sacrifice and suffering. Your willingness to suffer. No greater love is there than this, that you lay down your life for your friend. Right? So for Catholics especially, suffering is an important part of spiritual formation. Without the suffering, your spiritual formation is, in a way, immature. Okay. And so she had that. Now, I'm just characterizing these things because I'm going to come back to it. Not that I've been an Adrian von Speyer this week, but occasionally, just without my own intention, a face of someone would come up at church. And this week, I would see them in prayer. So I'm going to talk to you after the service. I don't want to make a public announcement, but I'll come and talk to you. Okay. Again, I could be wrong, but it's just, and occasionally I would have this. Again, not sometimes on a bike ride, I would see a family, and occasionally in the past, I would even hear conversations that they would have with their spouse or kids or whatever, and it's almost like eavesdropping on a scene. And usually I don't really think about it too much. Mainly I just pray about it. But in the past, I would mention some lines that I would hear in that scene, and this person said, oh, how did you know? That's exactly what I said. I go, I don't know. I just saw this past week. Okay, but I do want to encourage a particular person today, because basically what Adrian von Speyer has experienced, I believe you, the person is invited, but I think all of you are invited, okay? And so she, for me, Adrian von Speyer, she, for me, now she's not the only one, represents someone who's deeply discipled. The past few weeks, I've been focused on discipleship. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me. So that's like the hard part. Jesus also said, I came so that I will give life and give it abundantly. But that abundance is only for the disciple. So the most important journey or work that we have isn't our occupation, although that's important. It's the job of becoming a disciple of Jesus. The kind of person you're becoming in your following of Jesus. That's the internal, everlasting work. Okay, so being a disciple has no off-season, on-season. You don't take a vacation. As soon as you know Jesus, I want to follow you, your journey of discipleship has begun. Okay, and so I want to kind of drill down on different aspects of discipleship. And what I want to highlight is the glory aspect. As I said last week, there is no greater life on earth than being a disciple. If you were to choose all the different kinds of lives that could be lived on the earth for yourself, at the very top of the list is not to be a billionaire, or to be world famous, to be an inventor, or be an athlete. It's to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because the disciple has the fullness of life in God. Okay, so I want us to look at the passage for today, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 to 18. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. In this church, there's some Gentiles, some Jews. He's going to mention something about Moses, and we're going to get into this. And he's going to mention something about glory. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? So he's saying, look, through Moses, we Jews receive the law, and basically we said, that's pretty awesome. That's pretty glorious. But now take that and compare that, the law, to what we receive in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't you think this is even more glorious? That's the argument he's setting up. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, because the law did not guarantee life, you know, there were still some curses attached to it, some condemnation attached to it, how much more glorious is the ministry that brought righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So that glory of the law under the old covenant was glorious but transitory for the time being. How much more the glory that we possess, we enjoy, that is forever. Okay, so he's building on this theme of glory. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. So Paul's understanding of Moses is this. When we read about Moses' interaction with Yahweh, his face will be aglow. Like after the conversation, he will come out of the tent and his face physically, visibly glowed. But Moses also knew that glory would fade. So initially they would see that glory, and then Moses put a veil, not out of humility. Paul is suggesting he did it on purpose so that people will still respect him, be in awe of him, because they're thinking that glory is still exuding. He put a veil. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ it is taken away. So then he uses that image of the veil, okay, as a symbol for the dullness of the old covenant people who are not open to Jesus. They still think there's glory, but that it's veiled. It's that glory is not seen. Okay. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The English is a little bit not smooth here. But he's making the basic point. One, the true glory is in Jesus, found in Jesus. And as long as the Jewish listeners are stuck in Judaism and the law, you are not experiencing the glory. But once you see Jesus, accept him, then you enter into that glory. But when you enter into that glory actually increases. The glory of Jesus in you doesn't stay stagnant, stay the same, but it actually increases. And this is a word of hope. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed. There's a transformation that is designed for us. So you receive God's presence. So the glory of the Lord is always of the Lord. It's not beauty that's disconnected. At the heart of the glory of the Lord is the nature of the Lord, his goodness, his power, his kindness. So glory is an aspect of the Lord. It's never divorced. So when we have Jesus, when we have the Holy Spirit, there is a glory of transformation. We become like Jesus. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work in you. Okay, so if you stay with the program, 100% guarantee God is at work. Jesus through the Holy Spirit is at work in you, even though you may not perceive it day by day, week by week. I'm not suggesting passivity, like don't do anything. God, no, there's nothing in the Bible that says Jesus would do it all, relax, don't do anything. No, no. Then this work out your salvation with fear and trembling wouldn't make sense at all. Okay. But the source of that transformation is God Himself. So as long as we stay with the program of what? Of being discipled to Jesus, following that glory, that transformation, it will definitely happen. Okay. And that's the source of our hope. Can people change? The answer is, biblically speaking, yes. Change to what? The Bible answer is into the image of Christ. Oof, that's kind of high. Yeah, God is high. God does the impossible. As you and I get with the program, stay faithful, it's God's job to transform us. But God will ask you to cooperate, to listen, not grieve the Holy Spirit, not harden your hearts. There are many ways we will stumble in our transformation. A rebellious spirit will stop it. A heart of pride will slow things down. Bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred, anger, those are all stoppers. Not permanent, but it's going to slow you down. And so holiness is about removing those things so there are things that are not hampering you. And so there was an interview done with Adrian von Speyer and the theologian. And he asked, what people interest you? And she says, the saints. And then she says, it's not that they're saints, but because of their holiness. And then the theologian asks, what about holiness? Well, when I see holiness in people, I see that they've overcome the obstacles. They've overcome their sins. They've overcome. So now they are childlike in faith. They have full access to the Lord. And the Lord has full access to them. And when I read that, I go, you know what? I am drawn to people like that. I mean, I like having fun with people, you know. Some are funny people. Some are wealthy people. Some are funny and wealthy. Some are just crazy people. I like crazy people because it makes me sound less crazy. It's always kind of entertaining with crazy people as long as they don't become violent because I may get violent. So I got to work with people. I got to work with myself. But the kind of people that really fascinate me is people that know the Lord deeply. I was just sharing with a group. The image of this is, the illustration is this. Imagine you lived in America, let's say, in the 1950s or 60s, basically pre-internet. And let's say you fell in love with the French language, anything French, you were Francophile. So you read books in French. You read Victor Hugo. You know, you read Molière. You're really into it. And then you meet someone who spent some time, a whole 3 years, living in Paris. Because you're so in love with France, you ask the person, can you tell me what Paris is like? Like, what do they wear? How do they speak? Where do they live? How's their food? You would be so fascinated with what that person has to share because you're fascinated with France. Now, if you are in love with God, you are, or you should be, fascinated with God. And so when you meet somebody, he said, "Oh my, I saw Jesus." Then you would ask, "What did he sound like? What did he look like? What did he say?" Because you're in love with God, loving Jesus, if you meet someone who's really close, it would be hard for you to restrain yourself. "Can you tell me more?" Okay, so during Egypt, we met a guy, a pastor from Indiana, who went to heaven. And so Andrew said, "Okay, hey, this guy went to heaven." Andrew's hilarious, by the way, Andrew Brunson. Andrew's, because he wants to go to heaven. Andrew wants to see Jesus. And so Andrew's like comparing a little bit. He's still a little competitive. So like he's like, "Here's this pastor from Indiana. Like he's, and then he's taken up. Like, what about me? You know, like, you know. Is that fair? Like he's just a regular pastor in Indiana and he gets taken up to heaven. Like, hey." I mean, he didn't say it exactly that way, but that's what I call, you know. And Andrew's not fully serious. He's kind of joking. And so we meet this pastor from Indiana. So me, Susanna, a few of us. And so he shared what he saw in heaven, what it was like. And he basically said, we asked him, "Did you write anything down?" He goes, "No, I didn't. It was so vivid." I said, while this experience is happening, it'd be like so vivid, so powerful, there's like no need for me to write down any details. But now that it's been a few years, you know, he goes, "Oh, I wish I had written it down." But we were all fascinated. We were all fascinated about his experience. Tell me more. Tell me more of what you saw in Jesus. Tell me more about what you saw in heaven. And there are people in our lives who walk closely with the Lord, like Adrian von Speyer, like this woman that Suzanne and I got to know, that in our conversation, what I look forward to in these conversations is less about sort of day-to-day or even business dealing. It's more about her encounter with the Lord. And so this interest in hearing about Jesus is actually an experience, or it's a reflection of my desire for more of him. And it's almost like hearing someone's story and wanting that for myself. Tell me about France, because I really want to go there. Tell me about what you ate, because I kind of want to eat that too. Tell me what you saw in Jesus, because I want to see Jesus like that too. Okay? So being a disciple comes with its set of heavenly desires. And these desires need careful cultivation. So if you have these desires, number one, I just want to congratulate you. That's the wrong word. I just want to encourage you. When you hear testimonies, heavenly testimony, Jesus testimonies, and your heart burns, like, oh, that oh is really good. On the other hand, you hear these testimonies and you go, oh, what's for dinner? That's not so good. Or maybe not so good. But let's say you are like, oh, wow. I encourage pray into that. Often our own desires are provoked in hearing someone else's testimony. They're provoked because those are our actual desires. Like, hearing testimonies that, ooh, and that's the power of testimony we've had. When we've had a lot of, when we have testimonies of healing and you're sick, you go, I want that too, or my family needs that too. So one, I encourage those of you that have that feeling, keep it alive and follow it up. With Adrienne von Speyer, I would say her remarkable life wasn't the experiences themselves, because the experiences were all momentary. It's what she did with them. When she encountered Jesus, encountered these saints, she moved into prayer, deep prayer. It's not so much, wow, I had an experience, and forgetting it. I mean, I so enjoy today's worship and Elder Noel's prayer. I thought, you know, we could end right now. It's like, how many of you been to a restaurant where the appetizers were actually better than the main dish? Anyone? Like, you have the appetizer, go, wow, this is so good. That's how I felt. And then in Spain, it's just a bunch of small plates. There isn't a main dish, but basically it's a series of appetizers, and it's awesome. Right, Jana? Serena? Yeah. And so today, I really appreciate the worship. Jeremy and Soyoung. Richard, you were playing guitar? Weren't you? Because I didn't look up. So thank you, three of you. Thank you. And Mike, you did the songs? All right, thank you. But I was so blessed with Noel's prayers, because he was thanking the Lord for the past breakthrough. Right off the bat, Christopher Yu. Miracle young boy. And we need to remember those things. How remember is a way of worshiping the Lord. It's expressing our gratitude. That you remember is important, but how you remember is important. And how you keep on remembering is important. Okay? And so there are things that we are blessed by as we think about it. And so first, if you have those desires, be blessed. If those desires are strong, I would say follow it up with prayer or reading. Okay? Like, oh, I need to read about that. Oh, I need to watch. I don't like reading, so I'm going to watch some YouTube about that. So if people's closeness with God, their stories provoke you, stir you, follow it up. One, with prayer, and then depending on what you want to know, follow it up with a little research. And then follow it up with, Lord, this is what I want, and I'm going to wait for you. Right? Now, what I'm saying is actually like the normal course of response to anything that people like. I mean, I feel foolish in terms of explaining it to you, right? Okay, everybody knows I'm a cyclist. I actually got in a little accident on Thursday. Gash here, bloody hip. Of course, that's a good... I'm going down very fast, and already, like Jesus is talking to me, don't go so fast, a car may be coming. But like a good, you know, my walk with Jesus is such that, yeah, whatever. But I hear that. It's not like I'm going down fast and the instant thought is slow down. There's a car. There's going to be a vehicle coming. But sometimes I'm foolish. I ignore that. I go, well, I've gone fast on the street many, many times. And sure enough, as I turn, a big pickup is coming. And there is, and the road is narrow. Like, it's like two cars cannot pass one another. They would have to slow down. And so I see a county pickup truck with wide tires. I go, oh, no, I'm going to crash right into it. So I go to the right, and there's maybe about 8 inches of pavement and gravel. And this car is not going slow. It's going decent, not super fast, but I'm heading right into it. And I'm thinking, one, instantly, I don't want to hit the pickup. I got to go to the right. And I go to the right, start braking. I slid on the gravel and poosh. And of course, as a good cyclist, first thing is my bike okay? I don't care about my bike. My body's like, nothing is broken. Thank God the driver comes out and says, are you okay? You want some water? I'm looking at the bike. I think the bike's okay. Okay. And then the second thing is I check my body and I can tell nothing is broken. Nothing is broken. Can I get you anything? And I'm thinking, no, I'm good. I'm thinking, I'm still only halfway done with my bike ride. I got to get back on the bike. And so I go. And then Suzanne's going to come home, so I got to mow the lawn. I go, okay, I got to go mow the lawn. And as I'm mowing the lawn, like, why are my pants getting all wet on my left? And it's blood coming out. And I'm thinking, okay, let me just finish this thing. And so, of course, Suzanne does a big sin. She tells my mom. She tells my sister. My mom just had a heart attack not that long ago. She's old. She's usually really calm. She talks to me twice. And the second time, Jonna's there. And I could tell my mom is just... voice. She's really sad and angry and upset. John, get rid of everything. All the bikes today. Promise. Yes, I just lied. Yes. I tell you this story because as an addicted cyclist, you didn't have to tell me about what I had to do. Since I got into cycling, thanks to you, PT, now I do the YouTube. Thankfully, I get to know. I mean, like, if you're obsessed with something, you would just naturally want to get more information. Okay. This is just an illustration. Like, to follow up your fascination is normal. But I'm sharing this because for many of you, the fascination with Jesus is not strong enough. If it was really intense, you would already be praying about it, reading about it, saying, yeah, amen, I'm doing that, Pastor John. I'm reading about the mystics and Adrian von Speyer and, you know, some other people. I'm praying and I'm waiting for it. You would already be doing it. I'll be preaching to the choir. But I'm saying this because I sense some of you have a faint desire, not a strong desire, but there is a desire. But it's the kind of desire that could be easily snuffed out. Okay? So like today, you are more primed to hear this message. Not tomorrow in the afternoon when you're busy with your kids or busy with your work. But today, since we're in the house of God here, you are more susceptible, more open to what I have to say. Okay? And what I want to do is to encourage you. If you have that spiritual desire to have more of Jesus, fan that aflame. Cultivate that. And tell the Lord, Lord, I want more of you. I want to experience you like some of these people that I read about. Okay? Okay? And just like with any flame, the key thing is, is there a spark? Is there a small flame? At the very beginning, you just need a flame, even a faint flame. If there's no flame, that's different. But if there's a faint flame, you could actually make it grow. I just sense like many of you have a faint flame, not a burning flame, but a faint flame. If it's already burning, you'd be already doing what I'm, you know, kind of alluding to. So I've been reading about her and then praying for us. And the theme of my prayer for our church this week is, Lord, deeper, deeper, Jesus. For every person, you're going to start wherever we are, wherever our folks are. From that place, make it deeper and make it more intense. So that first, it comes to their awareness, like it comes to their foreground and their thinking, like, I need to have more. And then give them some discipline to pray into it. Okay. There are many ways through which we change, and the two key ways is you are what you love, you are what you attend to. Basically, love and knowledge are two key modes of changing. But they are dependent on one another. The more you love somebody or anything, the more you're going to get to know that thing, bicycling or person. But the more you know about that thing or that person, the more you end up loving it. It kind of feeds on itself, right? The more you know, the more you love. The more you love, the more you know. And we're going to just, I'm going to ask that we apply this, okay? We're going to just break into small groups again, okay? We're going to have a little ministry time. You could just, this time, just twos and threes, okay? Twos and threes. So, Serena, it's just with Jana, so it's safe. Okay. Oh, okay. Oh, Helen, that would be awesome. And Mia, wonderful. Okay, and here's the prayer topic, and I just want to highlight sort of the spirituality of Adrienne von Speyer. And you could use this as a prayer topic. For her, the Word of God was important. Like, her walk with God was mainly, on a day-to-day, in God's Word. So the Word of God became the encounter. Like, it's almost like for her, the Scripture became Eucharist. Like, it's the Scripture that carried God's real presence. So one, pray for one another that there will be a love, a connection with God's Word. Okay, that's one. The second aspect is the prayer itself, being with Jesus. Okay. Okay. The third, I'm not going to ask you to pray for suffering. I'm going to ask you to pray for intimacy. So intimacy, Scripture, prayer. If you can't remember all this, just say, Lord, deeper walk, deeper connection. Okay, so if you could just pray for one another for about 5-10 minutes, and then we'll close with our final song. Amen. Thank you. I want to read a passage. This may sound strange, but let me read it first and then encourage you. This is 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16 and following. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised them in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. And so earlier this morning, in preparation for today, I was just praying for people. And again, these are just images of people praying, and I was